Good evening, everyone. It is fantastic to be back with you here again this evening. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. If you don't know me, my name's John. It's great to be here with you. And I hope that you do have a Bible open with you as well, as we're going to be studying in that passage in Luke chapter 19 and the page before it as well, in Luke chapter 18. But where I want to start tonight is with ranking things. Maybe I've never realized this before, but people love to rank things. We love to say, well, this is the best, and this is the worst, and this is where everything else falls in between. I mean, we could start tonight by picking on the farmers. I mean, so farmers love to rank things, and it's not just what's the best bull, it's the best tractor. I find that's what really gets farmers going. I don't know if there's any John Deere men here tonight. Any John Deere men? I don't see any hands going up. Any Ford people? No, you're all right. It's Massey's. The Massey's are the best. That's my grand mom was a Massey man. Andrew had a wee rhyme. Buy a Massey, they're the best. Buy a rope and pull the rest. Because Massey is the way to go. But you know, we love to rank things. Farmers rank things. Sports people love to rank things. Just today, Roger Federer announced he was retiring from being a tennis player. A couple of weeks ago, it was Serena Williams who's on her way out. And there's this endless debate. Go onto YouTube and look up the word goat. Now, not for something with two horns and a wee goaty beard, for the goat, for the greatest of all time. And there is this absolute industry in every single sport of people trying to rank who is the goat, who is the greatest player of all time in every single sport that there is. We rank fashion brands, we rank restaurants, we rank clothes and cars and movies and houses. Who's the prettiest girl and who's the hottest boy? You can go into the playground in school, you can go down to the coffee shop, you can go into the market or onto YouTube, and you will find people who love to put things in ranks. Why? Why do we have this fascination with ranking things? Well, you see, first of all, when we rank things, it puts us in the position of power. We get to decide who's the best and who's the worst and who falls in between. And even though we might know that we're not the smartest or the prettiest or the richest, if everything's in a rank, if there's top and there's bottom, well then, you know, there's a comfort. We have the power to know who's best and worst, and we must fall somewhere in that list as well. And not only do we rank silly things like cars and fashion brands and tractors, we also rank people. One of the things which I used to do when I was chatting to people, especially down at the university, outside the pub there, we'd speak to people sometimes, and I would ask them a question for a starter question. I'd say, who do you think is the best person alive in the world today? Now, back in those days, it was always really easy. I always got the same answer, Mother Teresa. Sadly, Mother Teresa is no longer with us, so it might be more of a struggle today. Maybe it'd be some Nobel Peace Prize winner, Malala Yousafzai or Barack Obama. Well, they're the best, I would say. Well, who comes next? Who's the next best people in the world? And then I'd say, well, do you know, maybe it's people who go off to foreign countries to help people in refugee camps. Or maybe it's nurses who work through the pandemic in horrible hours and terrible conditions, but do it for other people's on rubbish pay. Okay, we've got the best. Well, let's go down to the worst. Who are the worst people in the world today? Well, you know, that's easy. Violent criminals, murderers, pedophiles. Who's next? Well, pretty soon, again, come up in the news today, bankers are back in the news and bankers' bonuses. And you know, they're just a small step above criminals in most people's eyes. These people who make money off the backs of good, hardworking people for doing absolutely nothing. And so we start to rank people, and you could keep going, couldn't you? You could rank the people in your workplace. You could rank the people in your school class. You could rank the people in your street. Who's the best? Who's the worst? Who falls everywhere in between? And then I'd ask the question, and where would you put yourself? This ranking that you've raised, where would you stand? Most people are pretty predictable. They say, well, just a bit better than halfway. I'd give myself, if it was a test, I'd give myself 60%, a pass grade. I'm not the best, I'm not the worst, I'm just somewhere in the middle. And then tonight, we turn to Jesus. And if you have your Bible open at Luke chapter 19, I think the big question as we come to this passage about Zacchaeus is, who then can be saved? That's the question which is shouting out here. It's the question that we said is going to run all week from Andrew through to myself and back to Andrew again. How can you stand before Jesus Christ and know his blessings? Who can be saved? And back a page in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, we meet another person who comes to Jesus. You might know this guy as the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus, just like our lawyer last night, asking, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And this guy, on anybody's list, he looks pretty good. This guy has got confidence. This guy is popular. This guy is smart. This guy is successful. He can go through the Ten Commandments and tick them off. Boom, boom, boom. No problem. But he meets Jesus and all of that counts for nothing. Chapter 18, verse 26. That man goes away home sad. And the people standing around, you can almost hear their jaws hit the floor. If he's not good enough, then who can be saved? I've got three shocks that I want to take you through tonight from Luke 18 and then especially Luke 19. And the first shock is this one. Jesus shocks our ranking system that even the best isn't good enough. Think of your ranking system that you've raised up of who's the best and who's the worst, and that sort of sense of power and comfort you get from judging other people. That think about how you've ranked yourself against others, and you've looked at yourself and thought, well, you know, I've always intended to do what's right. You've sort of said, I don't look too bad compared to these other people here. Maybe you could say, well, look at my kind actions. I hear it so often. I've never done anybody any harm. Maybe that's your ranking system tonight. Maybe even you're a bit more aggressive. Maybe you point at those people in the church and say, you know, those people in that church down there, they think they're so good, but I know what they're really like. I could tell you stories. Oh, I could tell you stories. And so you've got your ranking system, and you think that you're nice and comfortable at your 60%. But then you meet Jesus. And Jesus says that if 60% isn't good enough, and 70% isn't good enough, and 80% isn't good enough, and 99% isn't good enough, if the best person you ever knew in this world fails Jesus' test, what hope is there for you? What hope is there for me? Who then can be saved? And that's where chapter 19, we then turn the page and we meet this second person who wants to find Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 1, we meet Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus is one of the most popular stories in the Bible. I'm so glad to see some girls and boys here tonight. I love to see our children, our young people out with us in church. And Zacchaeus is a great children's story because children can relate to him. Children know what it's like to be small. I mean, I've got a wee man, he's 4 years old, and you forget that the pews in church are pretty tall. And so for a four-year-old to see what's going on during the hymns, it's a struggle for him to see what's happening. And so children, they read about Zacchaeus, and so he's easy to picture, he's easy to identify with. We can sing those lovely little songs, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I'll not sing anymore, I promise. But you know, I think what Luke wants us to do here between chapter 18 and chapter 19 is he wants us to compare the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. Both of them come to Jesus. The rich young ruler, he comes full of enthusiasm. Zacchaeus hides away in the shadows. The rich young ruler boldly asks Jesus, "What must I do?" Zacchaeus is silent, doesn't say a word. The rich young ruler, he could tick off the commandments of God as if he was checking off his shopping list. Zacchaeus could never dream of saying that. Who is this guy Zacchaeus? What do we need to know about him? Well, I'm going to take just 5 minutes tonight and try and pull Zacchaeus off the pages of the scripture that you could really meet him. You see, we have this sort of cartoon picture of Zacchaeus. Simply, the story is told for children to simply say, Zacchaeus wasn't liked by people because he was a thief. He stole people's money. Well, you notice the Bible never actually says that. In fact, if you look at chapter 19 and verse 8, Zacchaeus promises after he's met with Jesus, he's going to give half his possessions to the poor, and if he has stole anything from anyone, he is going to pay them back four times as much. So, I don't know if we've got any forensic accountants in the congregation tonight, but if there is, well, you can do the sums for yourself. This man is confident that with only half of his current assets, that he'll pay back everything he has ever stolen in his life four times as much. So that must mean that the amount of money that Zacchaeus stole, yes, he is a thief. Yes, people think he has stolen from them, and he is guilty of theft. But that accounts only for a small percentage of his great wealth. Instead, the reason why Zacchaeus was disliked, well, there's two reasons. Number one, he was a tax collector. Now, apologies to any members of the HMRC here this evening, but being a tax collector, you see, up until relatively recently, within about the last 300 years, before then, tax collecting happened by a system known as tax farming. So what would happen is the government would say, we will sell the rights to collect taxes in this area to a private person or a private entity, and they would bid for how much they thought it was worth. And then the government would say, well, right, you've now bought the rights to inherit the taxes. So the government gets a lump sum up front, and the tax collector then goes out. And if he can get more money than what he paid for it, that's his profit. If he gets less money, well, that's his problem. And so you see, Zacchaeus as a tax collector wasn't liked, not because his wealth as a tax collector was illegal, but because it was merciless. Let me give you a current day example. Just a few years ago, 2016, this was one of the headlines in the Guardian newspaper. Private firm earns $500 million from disability benefits assessments. Do you remember all the scandal about that? The government was bringing in these private companies to assess people for disability, and they were making huge profits from doing it. Now, that wasn't illegal. The government needed to assess people. Yes, that's fine. This firm was doing it. Yes, okay, there's no problem with them doing it. Why then are we so angry? Well, it's because this company is making money by crushing the poor, by steamrolling compassion, by cutting corners to do things the easy way. To make money out of a government contract like this, you have to be cold. You have to be heartless. You have to be willing to stand on anybody else who gets in your way to make your money. Maybe for you here tonight, maybe that rings a bell. Maybe that's a little bit how you're living your life. That you're out and you're out for number one. You've lived your life and it's been, what is my bottom line? What is this worth to me? How am I going to get my end out of this? You're the kind of person who's always had to end up in the better end of a deal, always make that little bit extra. Maybe it's somebody else who you know, a friend, a family member, and this is all that they live for. It's just my bottom line, thinking about myself. And people like that, well, they were thoroughly unpopular in the Roman Empire, and they're thoroughly unpopular today. Number one, Zacchaeus was disliked because he was merciless. He made his money by steamrolling the poor, by quashing compassion. Number two, Zacchaeus was disliked. Well, to put it in the very complex technical terminology of Northern Ireland, because he was a tout. Zacchaeus was working for the enemy. The Romans were the occupying forces, and Zacchaeus had turned his back on his own people to get rich working for the enemy. And you know what people are treated like who do that. You know how much they're hated. Now, maybe that doesn't describe you tonight, but you know, when Zacchaeus decided to become a tax collector, when he decided to put getting wealthy first, that meant turning his back on his people. That meant cutting himself off from the community. That meant going out and being a loner and being isolated. Maybe that does ring a bell to you. that you're here in church tonight and you feel that you're cut off from everyone else. You feel uncomfortable because this isn't somewhere that you would naturally see yourself as being into. Zacchaeus was disliked because he was a loner. He was a hater. He was greedy. He was selfish. He was living a godless life. Then we get to the second surprise. The second surprise in our passage, verse number 3, is that Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. And when you get a sight of Jesus, you can't help but want more. Now, it's fascinating. Luke doesn't tell us what it was about Jesus that had grabbed Zacchaeus' attention. Think about it. Here is this loner, this hater, this compassionless multimillionaire CEO of a business. But he's heard something about Jesus. He's heard some whisper. He knows something about who this Jesus is. And we don't know why, but Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus tonight. It might even be that if you'd asked Zacchaeus himself, he maybe didn't even know why he wanted to be there so badly. Maybe that rings a bell with you tonight. You don't know why you're here in church this evening. You've heard something. You're invited by a friend. You got an invitation. Something caught your eye on Facebook. And you just thought to yourself, I want to go and find out more. And if tonight you do just get a glimpse, if you just get a glimpse of who Jesus is tonight, I promise you, you'll want more. That those beautiful pieces that were sang for us of just the beauty of Jesus Christ. And if you see a little bit of who he is, it will awaken in your soul a hunger and a desire to see more of him. Now, I know one friend, and for him, the first sight he got of Jesus was he started to read through one of the Gospels, and he just met somebody of integrity. An integrity that as he looked at his own life, he knew he just didn't have. And he wanted to know more about this Jesus. Maybe for you, it's his power. Maybe it's hope. Maybe it's his life-giving truth. But you catch a glimpse of him. Luke repeats it twice, verse 3 and then again in verse 4. He was seeking to see Jesus. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Now, maybe if Zacchaeus had been 6'6" and one of the Scott family, we would never have known how much he wanted to see Jesus. But the fact that he was short means that he had to do something different. Now, all of us sometimes like to look respectable, don't we? We all have to check our hair in the mirror. But we all want to look not too foolish in front of other people. And I'm sure that was true of Zacchaeus. I'm sure that he hated people singing songs about him. I'm sure he hated people sneering at him and gossiping at him. I'm sure he hated being the talk of the town. But his desire to see Jesus is so strong, he's willing to hang himself out to dry just to get a glimpse of him. Imagine you're walking down Coleraine Main Street tomorrow, and there you looked up, boys and girls, young people, imagine you saw the headmaster of your school climbing a tree in Coleraine Town Centre. You would think, what on earth is going on here? Maybe picture it's the judge. The judge up in the courthouse, wigging, gown and everything on, and there they are swinging from a branch in a tree. It's the most ridiculous thing I've ever saw in my life. That's what Zacchaeus was willing to do. He was willing to climb up a tree to be a subject of ridicule and mockery just to see Jesus. Are you there yet? Are you there yet where you've got that sight where you're saying, I have to see Jesus. I have to get closer to him. Maybe you've never in your whole life talked to people about spiritual things. But tonight, that desire to get to Jesus, you're ready to come and talk. You're ready to come and stay behind tonight to speak to Richard, to speak to myself, to speak to a Christian who you know here and say, I need to talk and find out more about who this Jesus is. Maybe you've never been a reader, but you're ready tonight to get your Bible, to open up your Bible at Luke's Gospel, where Andrew and I have been in all this week so far, and say, I'm going to read this Luke. I'm going to read and read about Jesus for myself. Maybe you want to ask me just for one of these little booklets in the door on the way out, which just simply explains more of who this Jesus is and why he came to earth. Maybe you've never really prayed. Oh yeah, you've said words towards God, but maybe you've never really prayed. and turned your heart to him. But tonight you're ready to hang yourself out to dry, to get down on your knees and cry out to God and say, let me see Jesus. I hope that you are, because that is the sign of the Holy Spirit working in you. He is the one who draws us in, to draw us to see Jesus. Our first surprise was that the rich young ruler wasn't good enough, that all of our ranking system, our best efforts, the people at the top of the pile were worth nothing as they stood before God. Our second surprise was that this man Zacchaeus, even this hard, cold, business-centered man, he wants to see Jesus. Our third surprise is that Jesus wants to see Zacchaeus. Verse 5, Jesus walks under the sycamore tree. He stops and looks up. And notice, he doesn't say, hey, you up there. He says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. But now, verse 7, the crowds are shocked. The crowds are angry about this. Do you hear their anger in their voice? They're saying, how could Jesus be interested in that guy? Why would Jesus want to go and stay in his house? I mean, that's just wrong. It shouldn't be like, why are they so angry? There's no skin off their nose. I mean, they didn't think Jesus was coming to their house. What difference does it make if Jesus goes to Zacchaeus or Jesus comes to them? Where does their outrage come from? Their outrage comes that he is turning their ranking system on its head. That Jesus is looking for people who they thought they were better than. Now, maybe I've lost you this evening. Maybe you're here tonight and you've lived all your life and gone to church services. You thought you knew really clearly what the Bible and Christianity was all about. But as I'm talking this evening, you're lost. I'm sorry if I've done that to you tonight. But you just can't get your head around this. How can this good religious person, the rich young ruler in chapter 18, how can he be rejected by Jesus and this bad, cynical, hard-hearted, godless man, how can he be sought by Jesus? It just doesn't make any sense. Well, really quickly, please spot the difference with me between the two. Both are rich. Both are powerful in their own little fishbowls in which they live. Both could easily have lived a life with all the entertainment and pleasure that their society could afford. Both were stirred. Both had a desire to get to Jesus. What's the difference? Zacchaeus knew that he was lost. Jesus came to save those who know that they are lost. Instead of coming to Jesus with his ranking system of saying, well, do you know, I'm the kind of person Jesus would be interested in, Zacchaeus came and he leant down before Jesus and he knew that he needed a savior. That's the difference tonight. That's what God is trying to tell you this evening. He's trying to tell you that you need to get rid of your ranking system, of stop putting your ladder of who's the best and who's the worst and who you're better than and who you're not as good at. Stop thinking about yourself altogether. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or who you are. All that matters is that just like Zacchaeus, Jesus is calling your name. He knows you by name and he is calling you to come to himself. That's what you need to know tonight. And if you do come, if tonight you'll hear that call of Jesus, and come down out of your tree where you've been hiding yourself behind the leaves, if you will come and stand before Jesus and accept him into your home, accept him as the Lord and Master of your life, well, there will be change. He'll turn your life upside down. Verse 8, that's what we find with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man who was a godless man, a thick-skinned, hard-nosed, compassion-quashing, purr-abusing, money-grabbing sinner. And then he meets Jesus. And suddenly all his money means nothing to him whatsoever. Coming to know Jesus, accepting Jesus as your Lord of your life, is not a superficial transformation. I loved as Alison chatted about that last night as she shared her testimony over the tea and coffee. Coming to Jesus is not a superficial transformation. It is a heart turned over. Suddenly for Zacchaeus, all of his money, all of his pride, all of his success, he would just give it all away. It reminds me of one of my favorite biographies, Selina, Countess of Huntington. She was a very wealthy aristocrat back a few hundred years ago in the time of George Whitefield and John Wesley. And Selina, Countess of Huntington, and her husband were one of the richest people in the country. She was a formidable lady. She had a great interest in politics, and before she was saved, she and her friends would go along and sit in the House of Commons. And the MPs were intimidated by her. So that when she heckled them, they didn't want her to talk anymore. One day they tried to lock the door to the visitors' gallery, and Selina hammered on the door so loudly they had to stop the proceedings of the House of Commons and go and let her back in again. She was a formidable woman. And then one of her sisters-in-law was converted. And her sister-in-law started to witness to her. And slowly, Selina started to realize the emptiness of wealth and position. And then she fell sick. And as she lay on that sick bed and was gravely ill, just one sentence that her sister-in-law had said to her went around in her mind over and over again. Her sister had said, "Since I have known and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, I have been as happy as an angel." And Selina thought, and as she lay there on that sick bed, she threw herself on Jesus for salvation. And immediately, all of her fears and distresses were removed. Now, for the rest of her life, she lived with the extreme sneers and gossip and viciousness of the English aristocracy, but she used all of her life and all of her wealth for the glory of God and was a life transformed by Jesus Christ. Whether tonight you identify with Zacchaeus because maybe you're a little bit shorter and you've just had a trouble seeing over tall people all your life, maybe you identify with Zacchaeus because you've been living your life for something which you thought was so important. Maybe it was wealth. Maybe it was position. Maybe it was trying to get one over on everybody else. But tonight that just seems so empty. Maybe you identify with Zacchaeus because you're an outsider and you feel so distant and you've been cut off from community, and especially in this pandemic, have just been going through life by yourself. But I hope ultimately, like Zacchaeus, you want to see Jesus. There's a desire stirring in your heart to come and find out who he is. And the great message of Luke 19 and verse 10 is that Jesus tells us the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came to earth. He came to call. He came to call you, and he is calling you tonight by name. He has commanded that all people everywhere turn to him and be saved. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, what you've ranked yourself above and who you've ranked yourself below. All that matters is, like Zacchaeus, you see that Jesus has come. You see that you are lost, and that tonight you'll answer that call. You'll come and put your life and cry out to him and call on him for salvation. Please do speak to me tonight. Please stay behind. Don't go home empty, but take a hold of this Jesus as the Savior of the lost. Let's pray.